Only eternity will reveal what was accomplished last week for the family activities. I remember some years ago when we were living in Greensboro helping at Shannon Hills Chapel, which we did for 15 years. One morning I was at Wesley Long Hospital. I was sitting with a family whose loved one had gone into surgery. We had had prayer, read some scriptures, and this one had gone into surgery. So I was sitting there with the family when I looked down the hallway and saw five or six or seven people coming my way. And they were all crying and they were embracing one another. And I don't want to sound so professional, but I didn't see anyone that looked like a preacher in the crowd. So I excused myself from the family there, and I walked down the hallway to these people. And I said something like this. I said, please forgive me, but you look as if you have received some very bad news here, and I'm just concerned about you. And one of the persons told me that this 13-year-old boy had just died. He was given sodium pentothal. Something happened. He was gone. It so happened we were right at a chapel room there. I said, well, would you like to slip into the chapel room and let's have a word of prayer? Yes, they would like that. So we went into the chapel room. I read some scripture. I asked the boy's name. His name was given to me, and it rang a bell in the back of my head. When I got home, I began checking the Bible school records and discovered that this boy had professed to be saved at the last Bible school. I contacted the parents and let them know, if they were not aware of it, if he didn't share this with them, that he had come forward at the close of one of the Bible school sessions with a desire to trust Christ as his Savior. So only eternity will reveal what was done last week. We leave that with the Lord. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. I'm using a verse or two here just as a springboard into other scriptures and a two-part message that I share with you today. At this hour, I bring to you part one of this message, and we'll conclude this message at the evening service. We are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ having preeminence in all things. We are thinking about the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. But note with me, please, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Let me just stop right there. Some time ago I was reading an expositional book on this portion by Guy King, who was an Anglican minister of yesteryear and an excellent Bible teacher. And Guy King pointed out that the wording here might cause some people to think differently than they should. Look at the verse once again, the latter part of verse 2. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. he pointed out that there would be no argument that Jesus came in the flesh. History proves that. And so he wanted to change the wording in the text just a little bit. He checked with an authority in the Greek language, and he was told by this authority, you are not doing any detriment to the text whatsoever. It could be interpreted that way, and Guy King was persuaded that that is the way it should be interpreted. Look at verse 2 once again. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus, and this is where he rearranged the wording just a little bit, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh is of God. The emphasis being that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is God in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is God come in the flesh is not of God. I like that. This is nothing new. From the very beginning until now, there have been those and there are those who deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. They speak Him down. They degrade Him. And they claim that He is just a man, which means that He could, and some go so far as to say He did commit some sin. Just recently, there was a man on the Larry King program. I believe he's one that's bringing suit against this Brown who brought out the novel, The Da Vinci Code, because he claims, this man that was on the program, claimed that Brown took some of his material. But the man said that Jesus never claimed to be God. That is ignorance of the truth. That is blatant ignorance of the truth. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And those who deny that are not of God. So we want to think about the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it seems that when these ones come forth with their erroneous teaching, that those of us who preach and teach feel compelled to start putting out fires. I realize, as do many of you, that the Word of God defends itself. Like Elliot Van Ryn said on one occasion, you don't have to prove that a sword is a sword. Use it, and the sword will prove itself. Well, it seems that we preachers and teachers sometimes feel compelled to put out these fires, but we come to the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches that Jesus is God come in the flesh, and that Jesus is deity. I want to approach it from a little different angle this morning. I have been challenged by some, well, can you show me from the Bible that Jesus Christ is God? There is so much evidence, one knows exactly where to start. In Deuteronomy 32, I'm just throwing out this scripture. In Deuteronomy 32, you will read, and I thought about this as we sang the song or heard the verse quoted from Psalm about God as our rock. It made me think of Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, you will read, I think, about four times where it says, the Lord, and it's all capital letters. In the Old Testament, just the Old Testament, when you see the words Lord or God with all capital letters, know that it is Jehovah, or more specifically, Yahweh. All capital letters. And so you will see in Deuteronomy 32, something like four times, where there is reference to or statements that the Lord, all capital letters, is the rock. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read what Paul says concerning the rock of the Old Testament, and he says that rock was Christ, what is the deduction? What is the conclusion? That Jesus Christ is God. But look at John chapter 8, please. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And come down to verse 53. John chapter 8 and verse 53. The Lord Jesus is talking to these rulers of the Jews. It became a very steamed conversation. Let's pick up at verse 53. But if you haven't read John chapter 8, or if it's been some time since you have read it, I would challenge you to read it today. Only take a couple of minutes. John chapter 8 and verse 53. The Jewish leaders asked Jesus, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. For anyone to be so foolish as to say that Jesus is not God in the flesh. It was C.S. Lewis who said that if he is not God in the flesh, then we can put him on the same level with a man who says he is a poached egg. Or we can spit at him or shut him up as a fool. But let us not come with the patronizing nonsense that he is a good teacher. If Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, he is not a good teacher. He accepted worship as God. And in many statements that he made, in many ways, he claimed to be God. And we want to consider a few of them this morning. When examining Old Testament history, many very distinguished sons of Israel come before us, but they all pale into insignificance when the Lord Jesus Christ steps forth. Just as the stars in the night sky fade completely out of sight when the sun rises, so all of these greats of the Old Testament days pale into insignificance as compared with the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything, he is to have the preeminence. I want you to keep several words in mind. It might help you to remember this two-part message. Remember the words, if you can, if you will, race, religion, royal line, revelation, and resources. Race, religion, royal line, revelation, resources. The Jews boasted in their race, of which the head and founder was Father Abraham. Abraham was the recipient of the promises of God. And so the Jews spoke very reverently of Father Abraham. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, He's greater than Abraham. My, oh my, how that must have sounded to these Jews. Greater than our father Abraham? So as to race, the Lord Jesus said He was greater than Abraham. What about religion? As to religion, God had given to the Jewish people the instructions concerning the building or the erection of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later the building of the temple in the land. And everything about the Jews' religion was God-given, divinely instituted. And all of the Jewish religion was focused, or the focal point of it, was the temple. It was at the temple, and what was expressed in all of the ministries connected with it, that the approach to God is by His appointed way in and through this temple, or as expressed in and through this temple. And yet the Lord Jesus said, and I want you to see it, look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And come down to verse 5. And here the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people once again. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day is the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Greater than Father Abraham. Thinking of the race, greater than the temple in thinking of the religion. And we will see tonight, going back to Matthew chapter 12, that the Lord Jesus reached back into Jewish history and He pulled forth the wisest king. Not the greatest king, but the wisest king. Solomon. And He said to His hearers, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The royal line. The Jews thought about the royal line of Judah. And David was in that line. Solomon. And yet the Lord Jesus said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Their royal line. And then Israel's history, especially in its latter phases, had been centered more in its prophets and their message rather than in their rulers. Because to the prophets had been communicated the divine revelation. But their message addressed for the most part to the peoples of Israel and Judah had often met with little or no response. So, revelation. And we'll see in Matthew chapter 12 that the Lord Jesus reaches back into Jewish history and He brings forth one of the greatest prophets. A reluctant a disobedient prophet, but one of the greatest nonetheless, so far as the consequences of his preaching. And I think that is the emphasis there in Matthew 12. But so far as the prophets and revelation, the Lord Jesus reached back into Jewish history and he pulled out one of the greatest prophets and he said, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." You know, people thought him mad. We'll see that tonight. They thought him mad. And quite possibly, one must be very careful here, but quite possibly his family members thought he was beside himself. Greater than Abraham, greater than the temple, greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah. And that fifth word, resources, we think of God giving to the chosen people the land, one that was rich in natural resources. Scripture speaks of the promised land as a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet in John chapter 4, that Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" The Lord Jesus never really answered her question. But in all that he did say, he emphasized the fact that he is greater than Jacob. But let's go back to John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus said to these Jewish rulers, "Before Abraham was, I am." And for anyone to say that Jesus never claimed to be God, how foolish! I want to say how stupid, but I don't think we're supposed to use that word around the little ones, are we? You know, it gets me so upset. It gets me so upset. One preacher was asked, "Well, how many degrees do you have?" He said, "Well, it depends on my subject in preaching." He said, "When it's speaking against those who deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm 130 degrees in the shade." Now, as to their race, in which the Jewish people boasted, Christ said he was greater than Abraham. That is, he's greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, listen, dear people, these Jews knew something about their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Surely their minds must have gone back to Exodus chapter 3, where we read of God commissioning Moses to go from the backside of the desert to his people there in Egypt and lead them out of that land. This was when Moses was at the burning bush, you remember, that was not consumed, and God commissioned him to go and be a leader to his people. And in some ways he protested. But he said to God, "Well, when I go and the people ask me, 'Well, who sent you?' what am I to tell them?" God said, "You tell them I am sent you." Now, surely the minds of these Jewish people must have gone back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. When the Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," greater than Abraham in the preeminence of his rank? Well, let's consider the greatness of Abraham. He was an ancestor of the Jewish people. They said, in verse 53 of John 8, "Our father." And in verse 56, the Lord responded, "Your father, Abraham." It was unquestionably no small mark of distinction to be the natural progenitor of a people so renowned in the world's annals as the Jews. They are hated by a lot of people. I'm so thankful for my Jewish background. But Abraham was the ancestor of the Jewish people, the father of the faithful. Abraham believed in God's promise of a coming seed. And you need to go back to Genesis chapter 13 as well as chapter 15. God said to Abram at that time, his name wasn't changed until, Genesis 17. God said to Abram, or Abraham, "I'm going to give to you a seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the seashore," which I believe speaks of a heavenly seed as well as an earthly seed. But God had much to say to Abraham concerning his seed. And it all funnels down to Jesus Christ. Because in Galatians chapter 3, Paul goes back to what God had said to Abraham concerning his seed. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, now don't put an S on it. Don't make it plural as of seeds, as of many. Make it singular, seed, which is Christ. That is, all the promises of God given to Abraham and to the church too, and to the nations of the world, find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh. So Abraham was ancestor of the Jewish people. He was the father of the faithful. Abraham was the friend of God. It is stated at least three times in the Bible that Abraham is the friend of God. James chapter 2, verse 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Now, Spiros Zodiades, that name might mean something to those of you who have read any of his study books, a Greek believer and an authority on the Greek language, Spiros Zodiades. He points out that when James states that Abraham was a friend of God, Zodiades points out that the wording "of God" in the Greek is not objective, but subjective. You might say, well, what's the difference? If it were objective, says Zodiades, that would mean that it was Abraham's thinking of his relationship toward God. But it is subjective, which indicates the opinion is that of God. The opinion that God had of Abraham concerning his relationship to himself. It's God who said he's a friend of God. My, friendship is a very important thing, isn't it? Someone wrote, "Gold cannot buy it, poverty try it, thrift may not cheapen it, sorrow must deepen it, joy cannot lose it, malice abuse it, wit cannot choke it, folly provoke it, age can but strengthen it, time only lengthen it, death cannot sever, friendship forever, heaven's the true place of it, God is the grace of it." And God said that Abraham was his friend. All right, ancestor of the Jewish people, father of the faithful, friend of God, and beholder of Christ's day. You'll see it in John chapter 8 and verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." You might ask, well, now, to what extent did Abraham see the day of Christ? I don't know. I don't know. I read that, I believe it, but I don't know. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, seeing him who is invisible. See, how do you see someone who's invisible? Seeing him who's invisible. How did Moses see Christ? I don't know. Except by the revelation of God. That's how Abraham saw Christ. The Lord Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. All right, let's think of the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is of loftier calling. Abraham was but a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Abraham was the ancestor of the promised seed. Christ is the promised seed. Abraham, the progenitor of Christ according to the flesh, but Christ, the Redeemer of Abraham according to the Spirit. The Jews exulted in their physical connection with Abraham. Abraham exulted in his spiritual connection with Christ, of loftier calling and of nobler name. Abraham was but a servant of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you might remember, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, chapter 10, and chapter 19, you will see where the Jews said that he says that God is his Father, and he's making himself equal with God. You'll see that in John chapter 10. And then in chapter 19, they said, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die. Why? Because he made himself God. He's a man who made himself God. The truth of the matter is that he's God who made himself man. And they asked him, whom makest thou thyself? Well, he's God who made himself man. The Lord Jesus Christ is of older existence. Abraham did not exist until he was conceived in the womb of his mother. The Lord Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. And of higher being, Abraham began to be. God the Son always was. Now it's true that he did not become Jesus as such until he was born in the flesh, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But God the Son always existed. Before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 5 and verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And for anybody to say that he never claimed to be God, I'm going to use the word, that is stupidity. That is ignorance, and that is stupidity. He said that God was his Father, and the Jews said, thus he's making himself God. And yet people say, well, you know, he didn't claim to be God. Well, all right, let's ask those who heard him that day. They knew what he said, and they knew what he meant. And they said, he's making himself equal with God. John 5:18. And here's that verse in John 10:33. For a good work we stone thee not, they said, but for blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Long before Abraham became the father of Israel's chosen race, our Lord Jesus Christ, in God's divine purpose, was the appointed head of a people destined to bear His image and bear His glory. He was the object of Abel's faith, the object of Enoch's communion, the object of Noah's confidence, yes, the object of Abraham's jubilation, the object of David's hope. The title firstborn, applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, connotes not only priority in time, but also supremacy of rank. He is, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:18, He's preeminent in creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18, He is preeminent in resurrection. The firstborn among many brethren, He is preeminent in redemption. And then in Hebrews 1:6, again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He, God, saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. He is preeminent in dominion. He is greater than Abraham in the preeminence of His rank. But we read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord Jesus said, "There is one standing here who's greater than the temple." My, how that must have sounded to those Jews. Greater than the temple? You know, the Lord Jesus, in foretelling His resurrection, speaks of His body as the temple. And John seems to write his gospel, and the emphasis in his gospel is the deity of Christ. He seems to write his gospel with the temple in mind. The Lord Jesus said His body is the temple. He said, "Destroy this body, in 3 days I will raise it again. I will raise it up." John writes in John chapter 9, the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the door," as if to say He's the door of the temple. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the suffering victim at the brazen altar. "Behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away," or "taketh away, the sin of the world." John chapter 13, He presides over the labor for the removal of the defilement of priestly worship. In John chapter 6, verses 32 through 36, the Lord Jesus is the antitype of the showbread there in the temple. And He said, "I am the bread of God come down from heaven. I am the bread of life." In John chapters 8 and verse 9, the Lord claims Himself as the light of the world. Maybe thinking of that lampstand in the temple. And then in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, the priests of the new spiritual order receive their golden censers full of incense and are directed to the Lord Himself as the golden altar on which the incense is to be burned. The Lord Jesus said, in thinking of prayer and that incense going up, "Hitherto had ye asked nothing in My name. Ask that ye may receive, that your joy might be full." And thereafter, the great high priest himself offers incense in the solitude of the heavenly sanctuary. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, where the Lord Jesus speaks to His heavenly Father, deity speaking to deity. And then in John chapter 19, John writes his gospel about the Lamb of God upon the tree, dying on behalf of the world, that sinners might be saved. He had come to do the Father's work and to finish it. He said that in John chapter 4 and verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work," which included Him going to Calvary and dying as a sacrifice on behalf of the world that all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior might be saved. And it's upon that cross he cries, as John records it, "It's finished! It's finished." My, standing at that temple, and to think, you know, this is all divinely given by God. This is God's house. And all that is connected with this temple is the way to approach God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. As if to say, there is access into the presence of God. You can be saved. Love casteth out fear. You can approach God in and through Christ. That's the only way you can. And to know that we are accepted in the Beloved. Greater than Abraham. As to race. Greater than the temple. As to religion. He is the Lord Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Join with me as we sing a cappella, "He is Lord." And Brother David will get his instrument ready as we sing this chorus, and he will be playing, and we'll listen to a stanza before we move from our seats. He is Lord. Join with me. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's have prayer, and then David will play. Father, we thank Thee for Thy love to us. We thank Thee for Thy well-beloved Son, this one who is superior in every way because He is God, and this one who is to have the preeminence in all things. Father, we are thankful for those here who can say, "The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm saved. I have trusted Him. I've called upon Him to be my Savior. I have received Him. And the Word tells me, he that hath the Son hath life." Thank You for salvation, full and free. And for those who are not saved, oh Father, may they receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts and lives today. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name.